for those of you that are visitors, I usually pull out a stool when I'm going to have a pastoral time. And that is actually true today, but it's also to conserve energy because I'm pretty sore. So I can just sit and talk to you. But I thank God that I'm here. And so we are in a series for Lent. This is the fourth Sunday of Lent. Why do we practice Lent as a church? We've talked about it. It's to focus on our mortality, our humanity. You know, whenever, when we use the word theology, what most of you think of is God. It's a conversation about God. That's true. But whenever we talk about God, we are necessarily talking about ourselves. Okay? Everything we look at in this book about God is a reflection of who we are and what our needs are. You can't separate them. So, for example, we did the covenants 2 or 3 years ago. The very first covenant to Abram was, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. So when we look at the covenants, or when you look in here, we find out what does it mean to be human. So what do we learn about that covenant? I'm going to bless the whole world through you. That means that we need to be blessed. That's what it means. So whenever God steps in, it's a reflection of who he is, but it's also a reflection of what we were created for and what we need. And we need blessing. God made us for that. And that's what eternity is all about. It's a blessing for eternity, but it doesn't start there. It actually starts right here, where we learn to bless. And so Lent is all about focusing on our mortality and answering the question, what does it mean to be human, and what is it we need? So in Exodus 3, remember, oh yeah, one more thing about Lent was, I've told you a couple times, for those of you that come from high churches, you were taught to give up something for Lent. Perfect. That's a great idea. We should do that regularly. But what I encourage you to do this Lenten season is to think a little bit more, adjust your sights a little bit more biblically. Instead of giving up something, sacrifice. And sacrifice is not a sacrifice if you give it up. A sacrifice, biblically, is only a sacrifice if you give up something costly that blesses somebody else. And so I've encouraged you to think about whatever it is you decide to sacrifice, have somebody else in mind, whether or not they know you're doing it. You can bless people anonymously. So think of someone else and give up something that's going to benefit them, actually benefit them. Okay? Think about that. So maybe you're going to give up some type of food. So maybe you give up food, but you get a gift card and give to somebody else to bless them. Sacrifice is always framed in the language of another person, not ourselves. Okay? So how are you doing on that? You doing it? Well, back in Exodus 3... Moses, we've talked about this. He asked God, what is your name? People are going to ask me. And God stuns us. First of all, he answers the question, no God ever did that. Well, now we know there aren't any real gods back then, but they didn't know that. He said, my name is I Am. It's not a very powerful sounding name. It's not like Zeus, okay? And so they always named their gods in very powerful ways. But God says, I Am. And when he says that, that opens the door throughout the rest of the Bible for a much bigger question about God and us. And the question is, I am what? When God says, I am what? So we titled this series, you can see it up there, every time you hear I am, that's an invitation because that means we need something that he is. In fact, Hebrews says that you can't please God unless you believe that he is. I am. We have to believe that he is. And so the rest of the Bible begins to answer the question of I am what? And what we discover is every step of the way, as he answers the question, we discover our own emptiness and our own needs. Because he made us so that we would need him, and honestly, we would need each other. The moment he says about Adam in Genesis, it is not good for the man to be alone, we learn something very significant. God is not enough. He made us that way. He made us to need each other and to be blessed by each other. So all the rest of the Bible is answering the question, I am what? About God. So we're looking at the I am statements of Jesus during Lent, because every one of those I am statements is an invitation into a deeper walk with the Lord. He didn't just walk up and said, I am. He's not trying to prove that he's God. He could do that easily. He did it a lot of other ways. Miracles, things like that, wisdom, teaching. But he kept saying the I am statements to draw people into a deeper walk. Because as he answers each of those questions, I am what, we find out something about our own humanity. It begins to answer the question for us, what does it mean to be truly human? What does that really mean? I am the bread of life. That means to be truly human, we need to be hungry. That's really what it means. I am the light of the world. What does that mean about our humanity? That means that we need someone to help us see clearly in a broken world, because the world is dark. As Paul says in older translation, we see through glass dimly or darkly. That's how we see it. We're torn, we're fragmented, we're distracted, we're lured away by all the pressures of the world. And so we have a need as humans to see things clearly. And so when he says, I am the light of the world, he's addressing that very need. So today we're going to look at two, we're only going to look at one, but in this passage there's two I am statements back to back. I am the gate for the sheep pen, and I am the shepherd. We're going to look at the gate one today. And we're going to take a look at that, and the next week we'll look at the other half. What does it mean to be a shepherd? So this is in John 10. The background to this is in John 9. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because it's the story of the blind man who Jesus heals. He walks up, heals a man, and walks away. The blind man doesn't really know who he is. So the Pharisees get really upset about that. In fact, they're actually divided over what to do with it, because he did it on the Sabbath. When you read the Gospels carefully, what you discover is that Jesus did a lot of miracles on the Sabbath to the ire of the Pharisees. Why would that frustrate them that he healed somebody on the Sabbath? Why would that frustrate them? Because this had become their idol. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. And doing a miracle was a work. This is an idol. In fact, in John 5, I think it's verse 39, he says to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures diligently because you think in these you have eternal life. And you miss the point that these all point to me. You see, the reason for the Sabbath was not to do any work. God worked on the Sabbath, the seventh day. The Jewish leadership knew that. Babies were born, people died. Those are all works of God. So God was at work on the Sabbath. It doesn't mean that he quit working and laid down and took a nap. It means that he finished the project of creation. So every week God says, take time off from your labors in a broken world and use that day to bless God and bless others. And so Jesus illustrated that by blessing and doing miracles all the time on Sabbaths. And later on he says the Sabbath was made for us, not us for the Sabbath. And they had turned this into an idol. And we've talked about this. Is that your idol? Right here? You know, it's one of the values of our church to be biblically focused. And that's sweet music to my ears, because I have a lot of training in that. But at the same time, I'm always walking a fine line not to let this become the idol. Whatever we read and hear, we learn about God, we learn about us, and then we learn what to do. And that's where it takes faith and courage. Step out. Wisdom's not enough. Solomon taught us that. Wisest man in the world failed miserably. Stepping out with courage and faith is really the answer to that. So That's the background. And so they're divided over what he did. In John 9, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." There's that idol right there, the law. But others of the Pharisees said, "Oh, wait just a minute. How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. They didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know what to do with what he had done. And so it's a really, I think it's kind of one of the more humorous stories, because they go track down the parents of this man and said, "Is it true that your son was healed on the Sabbath?" And they said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." Because the Pharisees had a lot of power. They said, "He's a man of age. Go ask him. Don't ask us." In other words, we don't want anything to do with this discussion, because Pharisees could kick him out of the temple, the whole system. So they go to him. They say, "What happened to you?" And he goes, "I got healed." "Who healed you?" "I don't know." "Dude, what did he do?" "Well, he healed me. I was blind, now I can see." "Who was it?" "We don't know." "I don't know." "And so he did it on the Sabbath." He goes, "What's the problem with that?" And so you have this dialogue back and forth. And finally, he gets really tired of them asking these questions. So this blind man, who's now can see, he said, "I have told you all of this already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too?" It's a great question. And they get angry, and they respond. Let's see, where is it? They replied, "How dare you lecture us?" Feel the arrogance? "We are the Pharisees. How dare you lecture us? You were steeped in sin at birth." So they threw him out of the temple. So Jesus healed the man, kind of stepped back and watched. And then he steps back into the fray. He goes to the man who's been healed, and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And this man says, "Who is he, sir?" He doesn't know who Jesus is. He hasn't seen him before. He says, "Who is he, sir? So that tell me so that I can believe in him." So Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you right now." I picture this man falling on his knees, and he said, "Lord, I believe." And he began to worship him. Isn't this a great story? He's kicked out of the temple, and he's just going to get admitted to the true temple. Jesus said, "For judgment, I have come into this world." Okay, pause. Three times already in John, he said, "I did not come to judge the world." But all of a sudden, we have a little turn of play here. "For judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." You see, when Jesus comes into the world, he doesn't come to judge. Judgment is the byproduct of doing what's right. I follow several social media posts and websites on what's happening in the pastoral world in our country. Do you know last year we had over 250 pastors charged or convicted for sexual crimes? That's not counting the ones who are just abusive, the ones who are fraudulent and stealing money from their churches. Two more this week, actually. It's every week. Okay? And so, when he's talking to him and he says, "For judgment I have come into the world," you all know the stereotypes of the church. You all know it. That's why you're hesitant to tell people to be courageous to talk about Jesus, isn't it? Come on, let's be honest. You know the stereotypes. They're true. Don't deny them. Don't defend them. Just don't live that way. In fact, acknowledge that they're true. It's time for the church to say the stereotype of the church in America, those stereotypes are true. I come across it all the time when I'm talking to people. And I go, "Yep, you're exactly right. I just don't want it to be that way. I don't want to be that way." And so a church that is authentic and loving people breaks the stereotype. They don't expect it. So judgment comes by being authentic, not by condemnation. That's why Jesus says in Luke 6, "Do not judge, do not condemn." I don't have to condemn anybody. All I have to do is love people. And people get drawn to it or they get angry and move away. That's how judgment occurs. Okay? This is not judgment. That's condemnation, and that's a stereotype that we need to do away with. We do. So then he goes on. So some of the Pharisees, remember, they're not stupid. So they're with him. They heard him say this. So you can hear the arrogance. Yeah, are we blind too? Are you saying we're blind too? And Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Okay, I saw, some of you may have seen it. It's a little bit sacrilegious, but that's okay. On Instagram, an Asian man who just came to our country, and two men in suits and ties came up and said, do you know about Jesus? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. If you don't believe in him, you're going to hell. And he said, well, I just came from a billion, billion and a half people. Are they going to hell? No, they've never heard about Jesus. Well, then why are you telling me? Isn't that a great question? It's a little bit what he's saying here. Is you claim that you can see, that means you're blind. That's what that means. That's the context for the very next sentence. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees. This is chapter 10, verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay, you got to get the metaphor for it begin to make sense. The sheep were in a sheep pen at nighttime. That's how they were protected, okay? And so you had a gatekeeper. It's the shepherd, okay? Whoever comes in through the gate is trustworthy. Whoever climbs over the fence is not. They're a thief. They're a robber. So he gives them a picture which is familiar to them. And the Pharisees, they don't quite understand what he's saying. So in verse 6, Jesus uses figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus obliges them, and he makes it clear. In verse 7, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me. Who's he talking about? All the shepherds. All the pretenders. In his context, the Pharisees are thieves and robbers. He's accusing them. But the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. He says it twice. Okay, I'm going to read to you a passage out of Ezekiel. This occurs in Ezekiel, occurs in Jeremiah, Zechariah, and a few other places. This is what God says about the shepherds who he put in charge of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds? You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the choicest animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak. You've not healed the sick. You've not bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays. You've not searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. This sounds like some of our churches, just being honest with you. One of the most common things I hear from people is, why'd you leave the church? Because of the judgment, condemnation. Here it is right here. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains. That's what happens with sheep when they're not led. And on every high hill, they were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Jeremiah adds to that same idea. He didn't care for the fatherless, the widows, the orphans, the poor. You only took care of yourselves. I'll be honest with you, it's hard for me to understand why. When I decided to move into Christian ministry, I walked away from a very good paying corporate job, but my heart was tugging at me. It was. I went into higher education, and most of you know, at Denver Seminary, I was the vice president. I couldn't take it anymore. And one day I walked into my friend, the president's office, and said, I didn't get a PhD to do all this. I got one to help people. Here's my resignation. Stunned the whole community. And started looking, and here I am. Here I am. I got all my education so I could love people. That's what motivates me. One of my professors, Howard Hendricks, one of my favorite professors, he told us, if you're in the ministry for the money, you haven't got the intellectual qualifications. And it's true. Nancy and I made a decision to walk away from that, to do this. Now, our church is not perfect. Our elders are not perfect. Our staff is not perfect. We have our brokenness too. But I can tell you this. We love you. That's what I can tell you. I know them all. And we love you. We don't always do it right. But we sure do it with a good heart. Because we know that you're sheep. We're sheep. I've joked with you over the years. What do you know about sheep? They smell, they stink. They're really subintelligent, they're stupid, okay? And they wander easily. That's you. Okay, now I say it as a joke, but here's what that really means about our humanity. We all need godly leadership because the world is distracting us in every direction, from politics to economics, you name it, okay? The border crisis, it doesn't matter what it is, and I don't care what your viewpoint is. We could talk about it over coffee. I love a good debate. That doesn't bother me. What I realize is that as sheep, you and me, we need a leader, don't we? We need godly leadership. And our staff and elders, we are committed to that very thing, to help each other, hold each other accountable, and to love you and bring you well into the kingdom, to guide you into that sheep pen. One of my favorite paintings is hanging in the pastoral ministry's office at Dallas Seminary. If I could steal it, I would, because I know I'd get forgiveness, but I can't. It's a picture. There's a green grass with a blue stream flowing through it. And you come up on a little hill, and there's sheep, 10 or 12 sheep, and they're just chewing on the grass. The shepherds, two of them on either side, they're not looking at the sheep. They're looking outward. And then you back up, and you realize you're in a ravine. And on the edges of the ravine are these wolves salivating, running back and forth, trying to get around the shepherds. And the shepherds are just watching the wolves. Each of them have their crooks. And one of them's got a lamb with a broken leg on it. And they're watching there. That's what Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Among your very own group, wolves are going to arise. And what does Revelation tell us, the letter to Ephesus? You've lost your first love. Set fast. We're one generation away from walking away. And Satan's doing everything he can to get you to do that. And the role of the shepherd, we've talked many times as elders, let's keep the sheep eating the grass. Don't get distracted by politics. Don't get distracted by it. Let the Lord do what he's going to do. Vote your conscience. Don't get distracted by economics, okay? Don't listen to the lies. Don't listen to the media. Don't listen to all that. Don't get distracted. It's the Lord who takes care of you, not the president. Don't do that. Vote your conscience. Get involved. Do all that. That's the right thing to do. But stay focused on who the Lord is. And he says, I am the gate to the sheep. And any pastor or elder who leads you astray is a thief and a robber. I've seen the poorest people in the world that there is to see. Love Jesus and bless me. I've seen it. I've seen the richest people in the world. Conceited, arrogant, and stingy. But I've also seen the poorest people in the world angry, entitled. And I've seen the richest people in the world so generous. I wouldn't travel if it wasn't for some of you. Church doesn't pay for my travels. Some of you do. When I go teach overseas, thank you for that. Thank you for that. What matters is we're here. So when he says, I am the gate, we're learning something very important about our own humanity. We need him to lead us, to protect us. Now, I skipped over a section right in the middle before the Pharisees didn't understand. So they're hearing this, but they're not understanding it. Now listen to this, what he says about this. It's in chapter 10. The gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice. They listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. If he knows every animal, don't you think he knows your name? Jim. It's okay, Joe. When I went into surgery 2 weeks ago tomorrow, Nancy asked me when we were in the pre-op, why are you so friendly with everybody? And I said, well, these are people too. Okay? The anesthesiologists, all the technicians, the surgeons, all the other people too. And most people are terrified, and they go into surgery, and they just want it done. Just take care of me, get out of here. I'm terrified. I hope I can wake up okay. And so, you know, everybody's kind of sterile. And I want them to know how important they are. So I met every one of them, called them by name, talked to them. And I finally said, so I hear noise. Who's behind me? Because I'm in the operating room laying on the table. And he goes, Jim, it's Vincent, the anesthetist, whatever, whoever's going to give me that. And I go, oh, Vincent, you're back there. Oh, good. And I said, all right, everybody come around. Take your mask down. Let me see your face. Tell me what your job is. And let me pray for you. And they all thought that was great. And so he said, you ready? And I said, okay. He said, you got 15 seconds. And I start to feel the swirl. And I said, everybody, thank you so much for taking care of me. Every single person in the operating room walked over and patted me, a leg or an arm, and said, don't you worry, Mr. Howard. We're going to take very good care of you. I may not ever see him again, but I wanted to know that they're a person and they're important. I do this now every surgery. I'm making a habit of this. My 15th surgery. Nancy wants me to quit and change habits. Okay? He knows them by name. He knows you by name, and he leads you out of the sheep pen to where there's green water. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, here's the voice of the world. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away. They will panic because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Do you hear his voice? Are you listening to this voice? Which one are you listening to? This is why I wanted to sit, and partly because I'm sore, but as a pastor, who are you listening to? For some of you out there that don't know where you stand with Jesus, I get it. It took me 3 years. I understand. But I guarantee you, he's calling your name. He's calling every one of your names right now. Glenn, don't worry about the presidents. Maggie, don't worry about the economics. I got you. It's okay. It's safe. Don't worry about your job, okay? Your business. It's going to be okay. I got you. See what I mean? He's calling you by name. He calls every human in the world by name, but only those who respond hear it. Listen. Please listen. Listen to his name. So, listen to his voice. Learn to discern his voice. I'm going to read to you one of the most famous psalms in the world. You've read it so many times that it's probably stale to you. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Shepherd takes care of the sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures, down by the green pastures with the water. He leads me beside quiet waters. You ever sit by a nice brook safe. It's calming. He refreshes my soul. This is what happens when you hear your name, when he calls you. When I'm sharing Christ with people, that's all I can do to keep from laughing because I know he's already calling their name or I wouldn't be there. My job is to help him. Just tune into the right frequency. He guides me along the right paths, not the paths with all the wolves, for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, you've been there, cancer, bankruptcy, you've been there, failure, brokenness. You know what that is. Even though I walk through those dark valleys, I will fear no evil. I have nothing to fear from the world because you, Jesus, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What's the rod and staff for? Well, sometimes it's to move the sheep a little bit, but it's to protect them. You're protected. He's walking with you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You can celebrate. This is right out of Malachi, the one time we're told to test God. He said, test me. Just give generously and see if I don't overflow your barns with more than you can handle. Not to make you rich, so you can bless everybody around you. My cup is overflowing with gratitude. Surely, surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, this is true freedom. This is true freedom. One more verse in John 10. When he's explaining to the Pharisees, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved or rescued. They will come in and they will go out and they will find pasture. And what will they not find? Wolves. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come so that they, my sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. The problem with the word eternal life, most of that you that makes you think of the future, eternal is just an adjective. He has life. It starts when you trust the Lord and it goes on for eternity. So, can you hear his voice? Maybe the better question is, do you want to hear it? You have to listen. If you don't hear his voice very well, not a problem. No judgment. It just means you got a little bit out of tune on your radio dial. You're not quite in sync with the frequency. In other words, you're just a little too far from the Lord. And I invite you to step a little bit closer. Just a little bit. And start listening. Do you want that? I can't answer it for you. I can only answer it for me. If you want that, I'm going to give you 30 seconds. And I just want you to stop. And if you want to hear his voice more, just pray, Lord, I really want to hear your voice. So take 30 seconds. Father, we confess to you that we are sheep, and we easily wander. And there's so many distractions and pressures. You knew that. You know that. In fact, you told us that's the way it's going to be. And it's very, very hard to pause and just listen. Lord, help us to hear your voice as a church. And Father, I pray for those here that don't know where they stand with you. I pray, God, right now that you would just speak their name with love, compassion, but clearly so they can hear you. Thank you, Father, for being our God. Thank you, Jesus, for being our shepherd, so that we have nothing to worry about. In your name we pray. Amen.